For the purpose of the recording, I have no idea how good this is going to show up on the recording because you guys are going to sing some and it's not working. We'll do what we can here. I'm just going to keep on talking, and if you miss anything I say, raise your hand and I'll try and shout it out. Okay, let's press on. Answers to yesterday's trivia question. What was yesterday's trivia question? Yeah, inspiration and expiration. I made the statement that it is impossible to sing without inspiration, yet when we sing, we are expiring, which is correct. My music teacher daughter has the answer. My music student extraordinaire, my sister, has the answer. My son has the answer. Anybody but my family have the answer? Oh, yeah. Only by marriage. If you don't know, Charles's cousin, well, one of his cousins. My wife is a cousin to Charles. They share common grandparents.
My son is married to your daughter, so
I can't. Right.
I won't answer
because
I'm afraid
that might be related. Well, my first cousin once removed married Brian Engel, which has the same last name as you, and I know there's a relation there. Yeah. Okay. Okay, tell us. You're not related. What do we mean here when I say you can't sing without inspiration?
Inspiration is breathing out.
Sure. One of the meanings of the inspire is to breathe in. And one of the meanings of the word expire is to exhale, to breathe out. Okay? And there's even a biblical connection to this. Tell me about when God made Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Alternate translation, living being. Alternate translation, living Spirit. Inspire. God inspired Adam. In several senses of that word. Physically inspired him. Put the breath of life in him. Gave him breath. So one of the meanings of inspire is to receive breath. And we use this word in English several different ways. Three that I'd like to for us to think about. I think very much that David was inspired. We're going through the Psalms of David now in Jay's class. And you look at some of those Psalms, and particularly the ones, at least the ones I think about, where David is prophesying about the Messiah. If I have it correct, there are more, with the exception of the book of Isaiah, there are more messianic prophecies about the Messiah in the book of Psalms than any other book in the Old Testament except for the book of Isaiah. So when he was prophesying about Jesus, he was inspired, miraculously inspired, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. Also, I think David had what we would call perhaps some natural human inspiration. He was a talented poet and musician. We have many people who are not necessarily even religious who are talented in poetry and in music and in other arts, and we hear them say, I got the inspiration for this work, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit inspiring them at all. I happen to be thinking right now of the America the Beautiful. Catherine Lee Bates was the author of the poem, and she was inspired to write that. Literally, in a mountaintop experience, she went up to the top, she was sightseeing, went up to the top of Pikes Peak, and purple mountain majesty, and those kinds of things came to her, and when she got back to her hotel that evening, wrote down the lyrics to the poem, originally published under the title Pikes Peak, that eventually became the song America the Beautiful. She was a religious person, but I don't know if the Holy Spirit had anything to do with that. It's a political, it's a patriotic poem. And you know, although God is mentioned, I don't know that it's necessarily a religious work. And I don't know that the Holy Spirit was involved in that at all. It was a human inspiration. And then also we just use the word to mean physically breathe in. So when I say you have to sing with inspiration, it's because you got to breathe. And actually, when you are singing, because we make really weird sounds on the inhale, most of the good sounds that we make are the exhale part. You are really expiring. And then we use that word for all kinds of things, including to die, which we really mean their last breath. When they have breathed their last, the person has expired. Okay, today's trivia question. I have made the... when this thing goes to sleep, it takes it a while to bet. Okay, I've made the remark that we make a seventh by using three-thirds. Three-thirds make a seventh, and I've shown you how that is. But yet some of you may struggle with mathematics here. How can three intervals of notes three apart equal seven notes apart? And because in math, three of three, three threes, make nine. Three times three is nine. Okay? You have the answer already? Good. Wait till tomorrow. Okay. Okay. How can three threes, three-thirds, make seven when three times three is nine? Okay. Review of our breathing technique. First, one of the first items is posture, of course. Keep the spine straight. The neck. Weird when once it comes back on. See, things nice and relaxed in here. Chest high. Breathe in from here. Okay, let's just do that. Ready? Breathe in. Then breathe out to the count of 12. 1, 2, 3, 11, 12. Hold. And then inhale. Like that. That's what we're looking for here. And if you run out of air and you need a little catch breath, then if you have this posture, the catch breath should come quickly. Whenever you happen to need it. That's too many, but you know, you got the idea. Okay? We also talked about the vocal apparatus itself, how we want this nice and loose, a little bit of a space in here, and some of you came to me afterwards and did the ew thing, and but that's really what we want, nice and relaxed. Now, there are several other things that we can think about along these lines. It just so happens, if you're doing this correctly, that the soft palate, you know, when you reach inside your mouth, you have a hard part first, and if you go a little further back, there's a soft, squishy part. The soft palate of the mouth is raised. And remember I talked about this imaginary string holding you up? Well, imagine that string going right through the soft palate in your mouth. And imagine that being raised. Maybe a yawn can help with that. Nice and big and open. Let's hear you say, open. Ready? Open. Open. Nice and big like that. Okay? That can help with that sound. Another thing that can help is the closed nose technique. Sometimes, and this sometimes is more of an air management issue, but it relates to all of this, sometimes people exhale too much through their nose while they're singing. Jesus loves me, this I know, and I'm out. Okay? If you are a person who has that problem, there's an easy solution. And again, it looks funny. It's not something we probably do during services. Hold your nose. You can't exhale through your nose when it's closed. Okay? And believe it or not, it really improves your sound and improves your breathing management. Okay? Hold your nose, everybody. Get the right posture and everything. Okay? And we'll sing Jesus Loves Me with a closed nose. Keep the consonants short. Because Jesus loves me, if you hold you can't hold and hold your nose and have anything come out. Because it's this, you know. So the consonants keep short, okay? Ready? Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay? That's the idea. Sound a little funny? Maybe feel a little funny? But really, air coming through the nose does nothing for singing. We want it coming out the mouth. Okay, so out the mouth will help, out the nose doesn't really. And that's why sometimes when we have a little bit of a cold, as long as we don't have a sore throat with it, we actually sound better. Because we're forced to sing through our mouth because our nose is all stuffed up. Okay, so you could just stuff it up yourself. Now, with the consonants, now if for some reason we had to hum, you know, you can't do that with the closed nose thing, obviously. But just keep the consonants short, because vowels are really the parts that we extend. Anyway. Okay, this thing went to sleep again. Yeah, I guess I do. It's not my computer, but I could change that easily enough. Okay, wide open mouth. We've talked about that already. Let me suggest to you, probably open your mouth wider than you do. Okay? Open your mouth and let's just sing ah, which is a nice open sound, and open your mouth where you think it's pretty big. And just do that. Ready? Aww. Sing. Let me give you a pitch. Let's do a try it. Pick one of those notes, okay? Ready? Here we go. Okay, now try the same thing and just take your hand on your chin and see if you can open your mouth further than what you just did. You really can, most of you, can't you? You thought you had it open, but yet as soon as you do this, it really can open more. For me, it's three fingers. It might be different for you. Try the three-finger technique. I'm using these first three fingers, and I'm going to insert them in my mouth. Now, when you do this, be careful that you don't do something weird with the tongue. You don't want your tongue to go way back just because it's avoiding the fingers. Keep the tongue up there. It might get a little wet. Okay? But put three fingers in there and see how big that is and give me the ah. Okay? Now, again, we look funny doing that in church, but it's okay to have the mouth open that much. And in fact, for me, when I get the three fingers in there, that's a little wider. I have to actually kind of work my jaw to go that far. And so I can just let the teeth clamp on the fingers and relax the jaw, and it's even better to have the three fingers in there. But I usually don't sing that way. But you can practice that way. Those are all things that you can use to help you with your vocal production technique. Okay, last one that I want to talk about is the reverse trombone. I think some of you have heard me do the reverse trombone. For those of you who play trombone, I'm sorry. This is not really the way the trombone works, and you know this. Okay? Typically, the way the trombone works is the higher notes, when you move the instrument, the slide on the instrument, the higher notes are with the slide all the way in, and then the lower notes with the slide out. Okay? We're going to reverse that. We're going to go with the higher notes with the slide out, and you'll move your arm like a slide, and the lower notes with the slide in. So it'll be something like this. And again, everything the same. And this is like the pointing thing. It's a variation of the pointing thing. We'll do this. It'll be like this. And I'm not a fan of slides, but it's okay on this exercise. Okay? All right. I mean, I'm not a fan of sliding and singing, you know, kind of thing. But here we go. Let's do this with on those pitches. Ready? Here we go. Okay, those are all things, and some of these will work well for some of you, some of them won't. I know for some people, the closed nose is like a revelation for them. And as soon as they figure that out, they go, oh, wow. And for the rest of you, or for some of you, you may sing that way anyway, and this is silly. So different ones of these will work for different ones of you. But try them out. Practice with them. See what you sound like. Or get somebody who will be nice but critical to listen to you and, hear what you sound like. Okay, let's do the I know whom I have believed, 338. With all of these things in mind, we'll do the chorus part of this. No. No. So you might have your trombone, but I know. Whatever works for you, okay? Here we go. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to listen to you. The chorus part. No. Here we go. Breath. Me more volume. Okay? I want no to be really loud. But I know. Sing louder than I individually shouldn't be able to sing louder than all of you to collectively. Even without this we're talking, of course. Okay? Here we go. Ready again. Sing it out. Nice and full, particularly the octave jump. Rachel. Yeah, there may be a natural tendency to want to kind of close up the mouth because the pitch is high. If anything, on the high pitch, the higher pitches. If anything, the mouth needs to be open more. Some of you who are watching me saw me doing this, you know. Okay? And you feel like you're silly when you're doing that, maybe, but you really don't even look, well, I may look silly, but you don't even look silly when you're opening the mouth nice and big. You don't. You really don't. Trust me. Okay. Lost the pitch. Yeah, you're probably right. Here we go. Breath. Faster. And... Good. That's what we want. Much better. Great. Questions? Okay. Good. Thank you. Let's progress on to some other stuff. I had a couple of questions from, and you might want to take notes on some of this stuff. I had a couple of questions from yesterday that I want to respond to. One of the Vandalia elders made it clear, at least to me, that the question box is a box for questions, not suggestions. And this is exactly what he says. It's not a suggestion box. I'm not sure what he was thinking. Maybe they could get to the point of, you know, we could really understand you better, Mike, if you didn't have a mustache or something like that. I'm not sure where we were going with that. But anyway, I'm not sure that that was made clear to everyone. So assuming that that instruction is still the same, I'm trying to make it clear to everyone now. It's not a suggestion box. The reason I bring this up is one of the notes that was placed in my question box was really a suggestion, but I do want to respond to it. And the suggestion was that we sing more and talk less, and the talk less would be me talk less. And I understand that. I'm a sensitive guy. And I will try to be sensitive to this issue. And I realize that nobody really wants to know everything I know. I understand that. However, at the same time, this is a singing instruction class. It's not a song fest or a singing, and there will be times to do that. A group of us got together and sang for, 2 or 3 hours yesterday evening. And there will be times for that informally and formally. It's just this is not the time for that. So there will be some singing instruction. There are many things that I think are worth our consideration for this time period. For example, the seventh chords. Raise your hand if this is the first time anything about, first time seventh chords were explained to you and seconds and those kinds of issues. Quite a few of you. Okay? All right? And I don't know about you, but I think that is really important to an understanding of that song, Peace, Perfect Peace. It really helps me to understand that there are seconds there and that they're created by seventh chords and that that's a rich part of that song. Some of you might look at that song and, you know, look at the soprano line and it's really pretty just boring by itself. But you throw in this issue of putting in those seconds and it's a fabulous song. So I hope things like this that I bring out will be of use to you. And if we don't do them in a time like this, I have no idea when we will get them. So that's why I'm yapping so much. And I hope that that's... Well, I'm going to say a little more about it. My goal, or one of my goals, is to plant many seeds of thought in you. We're talking about English. We're talking about math. We're talking about vocal production. We're talking about breathing. We're talking about lots of stuff. Lots of seeds of thought. Some you will find useful right away. Some you will never find useful. And some you will find useful, but perhaps not for a long time from now. So I will try, and I have, and I will try to continue to give careful consideration to the things that I choose to include and the things that I choose to leave out. Unfortunately, some of the things that I've chosen require that I talk a little, or maybe even a lot, about them, to explain them. Particularly at first, particularly in our first few days. So please pray that I will have the wisdom to appropriately select the delicate balance between how much we sing and how much I talk. And please be patient. What you may think of as unimportant today may prove to be useful to know at some future date. If the person who wrote that particular question or suggestion, actually they put it in question form, if you want to talk to me more personally about that, I'll be glad to do that. But I just didn't want to overlook that too, because I know some of you are probably thinking this already. He's up there talking so much. Let's just sing, you know. We do that a lot, and we do a great job of it. But we're going to do some other things in addition to just singing. So your patience is greatly appreciated. Keep in mind that what I said the first day. Probably the best way for you to avoid disappointment will be for you to have no expectations. I really meant that. And I may have to repeat it a few times to remind you. Okay, another question. Oh, I do want to make a short apology. I do apologize. I did yesterday for a few moments, and Randy was very keen to that and made it clear that I got off track with some talking about the concept of a moving clef. I hope that I eventually made that clear, because I did go back and talk about the treble clef and the bass clef and put this back up here and did review some of that again, and I'll try to avoid similar deviations. By the way, I did finally think that through, and I knew it would take me a little bit of time. I did finally think that all through, and if you even care about that, you can ask me and I'll be glad to share it with you where I went with it. Originally, the clefs were movable, but we don't do that anymore, so why did I even bring it up? I shouldn't have. Shame on me. Okay? The treble clef, we stick it right there with the G on the second line from the bottom, and that's always where it is. And you're going to have to really search for music that finds it any place else. There is some, but you probably won't be able to easily find it. Same with the bass clef. So I apologize. I was off track there. I'll try hard not to do that too much again. Okay, I did have another question regarding the ending of the song Peace, Perfect Peace. And this astute student... Notice that the melody line, the soprano line, of most of our songs end with do. Sometimes we call that the tonic. The word tonic here, there's another word that can have all kinds of meanings. The word tonic in music here means the main tone, the key, the do, the one, the first step of the scale. We can describe it several ways. Most songs end on do. What's the song number of this one again? 239. And this song is in the key of C, C major, so do would be C. The note C would be the do. the soprano line usually, in lots of our songs, ends on do, and it doesn't on this song. And this student noted that and said, so how do we, what do we call this when that doesn't happen? And this is one of the topics that I do want to talk about, not today in full, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a little introduction to this, and you can put this in your notes, because this brings up the topic of cadences. And here's a word that even means two things in music. Those of you who've been drummers, like in a marching band, what's a cadence? Yeah, it's something you march to. It's the rhythm that the drummers tap out that the band marches to. And often when the band isn't playing, but they're still marching, the drummers will play a cadence. But that's not what it means in this case. It's a musical term both ways, but we're not talking about percussion or drum cadences here. In this reference, the cadence is the end of a musical phrase. The end of a musical phrase. And typically our musical phrases end at the same place the poetic phrases end. And clearly, of course, one of those endings is the end of the song. We pay particular interest to the end of the song. How does this song end? With what type of cadence does it end? And here are some of the common cadences. And again, you're welcome to put this in your notes. And we will talk more about these and define them more clearly at a later date. There is a thing called an authentic cadence. And it has two forms. There's two forms of the authentic cadence. The perfect authentic cadence. And what do you think the other one might be? Imperfect authentic cadence. Okay? There's a thing called a half cadence. There's a thing called a plagal cadence. And a thing called a deceptive cadence. Rachel says that's one of her favorites. Okay. Not saying any evil thing about you, that you're wanting to be deceptive or something. The notion of a deceptive cadence is it doesn't go where you expect it to. You're expecting a certain type of sound, and it doesn't. It goes somewhere else. And so it deceives the listener. That's why how it got its name. Anyway, this particular one, authentic cadences, almost all of our endings of songs are authentic cadences of some sort. Okay, and this song does have an authentic cadence. Definition of authentic cadence, and we will clarify this more later, the definition of authentic cadence is 5-1. A chord built on the fifth step of the scale is the second to the last chord, the penultimate chord, resolving to a chord built on the first step of the scale. 5-1. Sometimes that's called dominant to tonic. Dominant to tonic. And we'll define these more in the future. So, yeah, don't worry. Don't worry. This is just a little whetting of appetite here. And the imperfect authentic, well, to be a perfect authentic cadence, both authentic cadences, imperfect and perfect, have to be 5-1. The perfect authentic cadence not only has to be 5-1, both chords have to be in what we call root position, and the soprano must end on the tonic. Has to be in root position, both chords, and the soprano must end on the tonic. When you have an authentic cadence, and either or both of those are not the case, then it's an imperfect authentic cadence. So because this one does not, the soprano does not end on do, it's an imperfect authentic cadence. So there's the short answer to that question. What do we call this? In this case, we call it an imperfect authentic cadence. And again, if all of these terms are, you're missing them right now, hang in there. Put these words in your notes. We'll come back and we'll define them more carefully and give you examples of them. But here is an example. Since the question came up, I thought, yeah, we'll just do a little introduction to this. Here's an example of an imperfect authentic cadence. Okay. Ooh, and that takes us right to here. Okay. Solfège. That's what these things are called. Solfège. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. We use them sometimes to help us sing, if you've listened to the musical Sound of Music. Okay? The notion of solfège is for each step of the scale, you give a different syllable. And it helps in doing intervals. It helps in learning to sing. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time about how to sight read, how to read music, but we'll do a little bit of stuff. It can help to use these syllables. Probably the strong, well, one of the strongest, one that we use in an authentic cadence, is 5-1. Sol, do, sol, do. You've heard songs that end do, sol, do, sol, do, sol, do, sol, 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 do. You know, and they'll just do it again and again and again, just pound and pound and pound, 5-1, 5-1, 5-1, 5-1, until you get it, oh, this must be the ending. Okay? Okay? So that's one of our strong intervals. Sing with me. Do, sol, do, sol, do, sol, do. Very close. Ti, do. Okay, good. All right, and we can sing songs with this. Name that tune. Here we go. Do, mi. What is that? Mary had a little lamb. On what syllable did we end? Do. What kind of ending do you think that song has? Perfect authentic cadence, most likely. I haven't analyzed the chords, but I can almost guarantee it. Okay, let's do another one. This one's a little harder. You guys were really good on that one. So we're ready for the advanced one. Do, so. Here we go. What's that song? Where's Sierra Wright? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sierra. Happy birthday to you. Okay. All right. That's the notion of solfège and a little introduction and what that's about. Let me stop here for a moment and let's sing because this is a singing class. Let's do Peace, Perfect Peace, 239. Although, I'm going to say a little bit. Because I think this is worth saying. We haven't talked much about lyrics. And one of the students yesterday brought forth, they were commenting about, you know, where the conflict is in the beginning of this song. Look at what the lyrics are and how well the music goes with the lyrics. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. What's that next mark there? After the word sin. A question mark. This is a question. Peace? Perfect peace in this dark world of sin? And then comes the answer. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. So the areas where we have a little bit of tension and conflict, and that's really true of all of these verses, all three of them, the first phrase is a question. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, with peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round. How can this be? And then the answers come in the second phrase of each of the verses. So I'm not going to do a lot of comments on lyrics because you guys can read English, and many of you are probably more skilled in poetry than I am. But I think it was well worth noting the coordination between what's going on musically here and what's going on lyrically here. And maybe it was obvious to everybody, but
I said it anyway.
Okay. All right, let's sing. Nice and beautiful like you did yesterday. If you're a bass or a tenor and singing the bass and tenor, be sure you hear what's going on. Well, all of you, be sure you hear what's going on in the other parts. Do, and I'm just listening, because I like to listen. Do mi so. Difficult interval, and I think I may have even goofed at the time I joined you on the third verse. It is a difficult interval from the last note of the first line to the first note of the second line. Do, do mi sol te, do te. That's the solfege of it. Do, do te. World of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Do, te, do, te. Sin, the, just do those two notes. Basses, ready? Sin and then the. Sin, the blood of Jesus. One more time. Sin, the, here we go. Sin, those are all half steps. The blood of Jesus whispers peace. Within. I'm going to mute this if that's all right. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Sounding good. Okay, let's do. Yesterday we were doing 505 when the time ran out. And I want to do 505. No soul. Is this on now? Okay. I am not in favor of at all of using the instrument in worship. So this is a disclaimer. But I am going to have this slide up here and one similar to it by means of illustration because I think it's an easy way to see how our notes are set up, to physically see how our notes are set up. This is a copy of a drawing of a piano keyboard with the notes labeled on it. Notice the plain letters have no sharps or flats to them. They are just, the white keys are the plain letters. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And there is a pattern to this. We have three black keys, and then none, and then two, and then none, and then three, and then two, and then it alternates all the way up and down the piano keyboard. And so by seeing where the three or the two are, you can figure out what letter the rest of them are. A sharp, which looks kind of like a tic-tac-toe sign, raises the pitch of a note one half step. So, for example, if this is this is F, then F sharp, F, F sharp. And by the way, we say F sharp, but we actually write it, when we write it in music, we write the sharp first. We write sharp and then the F. Okay? A flat lowers a pitch one half step. So if this is A flat, A flat. So sharp raises a half step, a flat lowers a half step. The word enharmonic. An enharmonic, and it can refer to several things, in this case pitches. Enharmonic pitches are two different ways to spell the same pitch, and in the tempered scale, which is the one that we use, they have the same pitch. So for example, A sharp and B flat are the same pitch. They are enharmonic pitches. A sharp and B flat are the same pitch, spelled differently, because one's a B, they're in different places on the staff, and one's an A, but they are enharmonic because they are actually the same pitch. So for example, let me do A sharp and B flat. There's A sharp, B flat, A sharp, A sharp, which is B flat, B. We can say it two different ways. We can call that note B flat, or we can call it A sharp. They are enharmonic. Here I've written in above the black notes, the black keys on the keyboard, the two enharmonic names that we give for each of the black notes. So, B, go down a half step, and that's B flat. Or A, up a half step, and that's A sharp. A sharp and B flat are the same pitch. They are, on the piano keyboard, that one. Of the three, it's the top one. Okay? And that's all that we have time for. And we'll pick it up tomorrow.